And so tonight, we've been going through God's promises being our possessions. It's a series that we have done, and I've thoroughly enjoyed studying it. And I remember when I started this series, I picked up this book, I thought initially it's just one of those devotional books that are something, the contents of it we've heard before. But the more I looked at it and the more I read it, I've been refreshed anew of the things that are indeed as simple as we think are actually the profound words, verses that you and I have read and meditated upon for many years. And when I looked at it again and seen how it was expounded by this author, my heart was indeed refreshed, and that was my inspiration for this series. And now I understand us going through these difficult times why the Lord would lead me into such a topic of His promises, faithful and true they are indeed our possessions. And indeed, so far we've considered about the grace sufficient for our every need out of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul indeed asked the Lord three times that his thorn in the flesh be removed from him. And so we learned out of that indeed God's grace is sufficient. And on the same text, we've also learned that His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And also from that same text, we were refreshed anew by the promise of His presence in Exodus chapter 33, and in fact, verse 14. A reminder again of His peace from John 15:27. And so tonight, just like any other evening, coronavirus or not, we would consider God's promises, and this time that promise of joy. Oh, how we need it in this our time. The joy of the Lord. And many a times I think we understand joy to be different. Perhaps we have a slightly out of alignment understanding of what joy really is. So open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John. You're here and I'm here, and let's stand for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 15, just one verse this evening, and it's found in verse 11. John chapter 15 and in verse 11. Here, of course, is a familiar passage to many of us. But in verse 11, the Bible says that these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, once again we come with a spirit of humility and trust, and you are God. Lord, we live in a time where there's so many voices, there's so many distractions in our focus on things of you. Let it not be for your people tonight. I pray, Father, that indeed for these next few minutes, that we will just set our hearts aright, our sight before you, and have the word be indeed a feeding to our soul this evening. I pray, indeed, Father, that you would work in your mysterious ways as always, in your gracious ways, and your merciful ways to all of us. Indeed, Father, I don't know the hearts of your people. Indeed, some are fearful, some are anxious. And indeed, Father, I pray that you would give us your spirit of joy within the midst of turmoil that we're experiencing right now. So, Lord, I pray that you would undertake for each and every one of us. And I pray once again, thank you, first of all, for the privilege that it is to preach your word, the opportunity to bring it before your people. But once again, I ask, power from on high, we commit our time to you now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, we read of the Lord Jesus washing the disciples' feet. a manifestation and a great and a graphical illustration of the Lord's humility yet again. He gave them a new commandment in this chapter that they would love one another. And then he, in chapter 14, he comforted them in their hearts, and he told them that he will go to the Father to prepare a place for them. And in this chapter 14, once again a familiar chapter, we find the promise of the new comforter in the Holy Spirit, that as he would ascend back to heaven, the Holy Spirit, the new comforter, would then descend from heaven and will live in them and with them. Chapter 15 now, the Lord Jesus used a metaphor. A metaphor of that of the vine and the branches, him being the true vine, and indeed his disciples being the branches. In that, if they abide in him, and he in them, they will bring forth fruit, for without him, we can do nothing. And so here we find that when he said this verse, this particular verse that we've read in verse 11, this is in a matter of hours, beloved, at that time, he knew he will be betrayed by one of his own, Judas, of course. He knew that he will be denied by, again, one of his own, in fact, one of the closest out of the 12 disciples in Peter. In fact, all but one will scatter and leave him for fear of the unbelieving Jews and Romans at that time. He knew exactly what he will have to bear after this night. The wrath of the Father because of sin. Mind you, not his sin, but the sin of the whole world. Every man, every woman and every child that was born, living at the time, and those that are yet to be born, he knew exactly what would become of him. The affliction that he will suffer into the hands of sinners, the Bible says. But what was, in all of this, what was in the Lord's heart? It was no other than joy. It wasn't fear. It wasn't regrets. It wasn't bitterness. Beloved, what's in his heart, at least for his disciples, is that his joy might remain in them. And that his joy, that their joy, I should say, might be full. And no doubt the Lord Jesus here was facing a cruel and barbaric and humiliating torture at the time. And yet we find him talking about joy. You know, beloved, I'm concerned sometimes that if we're not careful, we as gospel believers redeemed by the blood at the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ, being the Savior of our sins and the one who has become our substitute. Sometimes I'm concerned, sometimes if we're not careful, that we would present ourselves as this sour, long-faced people of God that are without joy in our hearts. That somehow the measurement of one's holiness is to always be serious and somber. That to smile is sinful. And that to have some good, clean fun is foolishness. You see, beloved, sometimes we perhaps are not careful in that. We give the people around us a false impression of holiness and faithfulness. Beloved, can I tell you tonight, there is so much joy found in our new life in Jesus Christ. And in the days, in the times that we're living in, where there's so much grief, and so much sadness, and so much fear around the place, you and I, indeed, can be that salt of the earth, that light of the earth that Tim was talking about, in manifesting the joy that is in our hearts. Without the doubt, the Lord Jesus here intends for His disciples, and as always by application, the Lord Jesus intends for us to have joy. So our first point this evening is joy as it is intended. Notice, beloved, how important to understand, however, that true joy must not be separated from the Lord's teaching here in chapter 15. You have heard far too many times from me and from many other preachers that has donned this pulpit in these many years that we have been constituted as a church, that when we're interpreting a particular passage, that we need to make sure of context. Context and context. And so these things, he said, I have spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And so what are these things? What are these things that the Lord Jesus is speaking of here? Well, there is the abiding and fruitfulness in Jesus Christ in verses 1 to 8. Then there is the continuing in His love in verses 9 and 10. The keeping of His commandments in verses 10 to 17. And indeed, the disciples being treated as friends rather than servants. And so it is quite clear for us as God's people that we possess true joy because of Him being the vine and we being the branches. There is union, beloved. There is oneness. There is life, for if the branch is separated or cut off from the vine, it has no life. For the branch cannot live of itself apart from the true vine. You and I have joy simply because we are one in Christ. Not only are we one in, but also with Him. We have life because of Christ. This is the reason, beloved, whereas before you had happiness. But now you have joy. Real and true joy in your heart. Prior to your conversion, you and I were happy in the material things, perhaps. Happy in our worldly passions. With our pursuits and with our priorities. But as the sun sets in, and as it rises again the following day, you and I would look into the mirror, and truth be told, at the time our happiness was really dependent on what is happening in our lives. You know, if our happiness was just dependent on it, And things were going well, we're all happy. But as soon as there are pressures, like what we were having today, in these our time, your happiness, my happiness, if we were unbelievers at this time, would disappear very, very quickly. And it will be replaced by horror. It will be replaced by fear. It will be replaced by panic. Your confidence, your calmness, your composure somehow is eroded, and the happiness that you so think you have is just not there. And so, beloved, as a child of God, this is not us. But when you were saved, when you became born again, when you and I exercise our faith in Christ and we become one in Christ, joy, real joy, came into our hearts and into our life. Why? Because before we were dead in our sin, in our trespasses, the Bible says. But now, as we have heard this morning, we are alive. We have been given a new life in Jesus Christ. All things are passed away. All things are become new. And so, true and genuine joy are intended for those who are united in Christ through salvation. And if you are here tonight and you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, and you are one and united in Him, you have the joy in your heart. Secondly, just as there is a need for continuous flow of nutrients from the vine to the branches, so it is with the believer. To have joy is not only to have union with Christ, but also that continuous and constant abiding in Jesus Christ. I believe this is where most believers fall over. And we miss the experience of joy in our life because of this. For there can really be no abundance of joy without the abiding in Christ. But how does one really abide in Christ? We hear it all the time. There are books written about it. But how is it to abide in Jesus Christ? First, by keeping the commandment of abiding in His love. Abiding in His love. Isn't it true, Christian, if you don't love your brother or your sister as you should, if there is an unforgiving spirit about you, if there is bitterness in your heart which you have been harboring for so long, how can there be joy? Instead of joy, what you end up having is a critical spirit. That spirit of jealousy, of self-centeredness. Now, perhaps you're saying, Pastor, how do you know this? Well, I'm an expert. I am. If I don't love the brethren as I should, as God tells me so, if I harbor bitterness in my heart, if I have an unforgiving spirit, if I have that critical spirit, I guarantee you every waking moment of my life is without joy. And so I can say this from personal experience. Beloved, obedience to the Lord's command is a condition of abiding, which then results joy in our life. And if we will continuously do that, abide in Him, as He said we should, there is joy. It cannot be achieved any other way. And so joy, as it is intended, let's now consider how joy is imparted to the believer. And just like the other promises, notice who the source of this joy. And notice the personal pronoun, my. The joy that the Lord Jesus is imparting here is His personal joy. My and no one else's, but my joy might remain in you. That's what He said. His personal joy. The idea here is that the joy being imparted is the same kind of joy that the Lord Jesus Himself had. My joy, He said. His own kind of joy. Now it begs the question, what kind? What is this kind of joy? Do we have an idea of what this joy is? And how is it really? Is it described in the Scriptures? Oh, beloved, it is. Okay. This kind of joy is loving, is self-sacrificing service to others. How can self-sacrificing be joyful? You see, His ways are not the same as ours, isn't it? In fact, totally different. But turn your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, again, a familiar verse that many of you are able to quote even. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to look at just one verse here. In verse 2, we note chapter 12, verse 1, but for our purposes this evening, in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, here it is, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. the Lord found and had joy in redemption of man through the cross. Now, I don't know about you, I don't understand this. How can one, looking to the suffering and affliction of the cross, and find joy in it? You see, beloved, I don't have to understand it, I just have to believe it. Does that mean that if we are to have joy, we have to endure the cross and the shame of it? You see, beloved, in a matter of speaking, yes. I'll explain that in a moment. But that's the kind of joy that is in view here in Hebrews chapter 12. But back in our text in John 15, you see, when when the Lord Jesus said these things, He means if we understand, if we live according to these things, the ones that He said to the disciples, the ones that He taught the disciples to obey and follow after, the abiding, the obeying, the loving as He loves, we will have the same joy as He does, as we learn to sacrifice for others, to love as He loves, unconditional, expecting no return. It's a love that's loving the unlovable. In other words, we will have and find joy in our hearts when we take up our own crosses and follow Him. We know that verse, don't we? Take up your cross and follow me. But you see, now it's got a different perspective. It's got a different meaning to us. We will find joy in our hearts when we suffer some shame because of the cross and what it represents, being the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some afflictions, perhaps, because of Christ and His gospel. Again, how could you say that to be joyful, Pastor? Again, I have to trust what He said in His Word. The imparted joy here is the joy of living for others. It's the joy of self-denying. It is the joy of obedience to the Father's will, that self-sacrificing love for those He came and died for those He came to seek and to save. We find joy in our hearts if we are keeping these things that God has said. The trouble, beloved, is our expectation of joy in Christ is a life of ease. A trouble-free relationships and the like. We never see joy as Christ sees it. The Lord Jesus, as we have here in Hebrews, found joy in obeying the will of the Father. And as a consequence, He had to endure the pain. He had to endure the affliction, the suffering, and the shame of that cross. Somebody wrote that the secret to real joy is God first, others second, and self last. The secret to real joy is God first, others second, and self last. But in our human mortality, we wanted the reverse, isn't it? It's diabolically opposed to what we know, understand, and expect joy to be. In many times, in order for us to be joyful, it has to be us first. That looking after number one. That looking after first and foremost. That's the philosophy that we've been accustomed to. And truth be told, even as a believer, we struggle with this. Because it's unconventional to find true joy in serving others, in looking after others before us. You know, in this time, we have plenty of opportunities to do this. There are indeed people that are suffering at this time. I don't know if you've been to the shops, I'm sure you have. And you see the panic, the tension, how people are on the edge. And a little, Fiona was telling me, just a little bump somewhere, it's just everything sort of, you know. Beloved, when you go to the shops and where people are panicking and all this stuff, would you give them a smile at least? And really, if you know, if there's enough stocks in there anyway, maybe I'm talking out of character here. You know, rather than you being one of those really aggro and rude people, you be the one that actually demonstrate good character. And share people that you're different. That there is joy in your heart in the midst of this panic. We can never experience true joy if we continue to live selfish lives and disobedient to these things that He commanded us to do. We've considered joy as it is intended, that union and that constant, continuous abiding in Christ. We've just learned what true joy is, and that selfless, self-sacrificing, living for others, believer who finds joy in serving others. You see, these days, this is one of my burdens and concern, that we would so lose focus of the Savior Christ, and we would so focus in the self. And in the process of the media and all the things that we hear, that we would go back to where we used to be. And worrying about self, rather than being on our knees and praying to the Savior Christ, that is able, more than capable, to indeed provide for our needs. Beloved, over the days, people would lose their jobs, as I already know of some. Beloved, there will be days, God forbid, that we would lose some of the brethren. In the coming days, there will be some pain and misery and hardships. In the coming days, there will be some real difficulties. This isolation, this new terminologies of social distancing, these lockdowns where people are forced to be kept at home, this is going to have an effect on the minds of people. And you and I, as God's people in this time, should do our part to remind everyone and ourselves first and foremost of the good God that we have, and somehow communicate that. And I know we're competing with so many voices at this time, but you see, the Bible is not doesn't bend over coronavirus. And you know, people say these days of how bad this virus is. Do you know, beloved, that you are a living virus? That in your body, as God designed it to be, there are some virus in it? And so really, how disastrous this virus is, I understand. But the good God above knows every microbe that is in this, His earth. And if we cannot trust Him in our lives, for what is happening in the world, as people call it turmoil, we've got some really big problems. We have gone so far to trust Him for our eternal life, and we cannot trust Him on our temporal life. Oh, beloved, I ask that indeed in this our time, that we would look to the Lord. Joy in serving others, taking up and enduring His own cross as He and you follow the example of His Savior. And then lastly, as we close, let us ponder on how joy is implemented. Joy as it is implemented. Beloved, joy is really not just happiness. I know you know that. happiness depends largely on what is happening in our lives. Joy is a lot more than happiness. It is a deep and settled inner pleasure, as somebody said. It is that full relationship, full assurance, full persuasion, and confidence in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who fills our heart with joy unspeakable and full of glory, which causes us indeed supposed to be serve God and others. Joy, beloved, is divine in nature. It originates from God and given by God. It is not and should not be affected by earthly or material things. True joy, that is. Joy is not dependent on human happiness. This kind of inner joy abides at all times. Even when we are faced with the most difficult of situations, this kind of joy is not that loud laughter and carrying on that we often understand joy to be. That is certainly a part of it, but not all of it. Again, beloved, joy, inner joy, is the product. It's the result, the consequence of our union, of our faith in Christ. As we have been learning in our morning series, when you and I know our position and our possession in Christ, joy is the result. And then this kind of joy results in a realization of our strength in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah chapter 8 and in verse 10. You find weak at times? Do you feel helpless? Do you feel unable because of the things happening around you? Oh, beloved, remember the joy of the Lord is our strength. That said, and by way of implementing joy in our lives, these are the practical aspects now, I'd like us to consider how different the joy of the Lord as compared to what the world's understanding of what joy is. Number one, the world's joy is outward, while our joy is inward. The amusement parks, the entertainment precincts, worldly places of pleasures are normally what brings happiness to so many. But when these parks and these precincts close, when the light is turned off, happiness goes with it as well. But what we have is a joy that remains, a joy that is full and not dependent on the bells and whistles of these amusement parks are. Not having a go of these places. But I'm just saying, if that is the basis of our joy, if that is the basis of happiness, we've got it all wrong. The world's joy, the world's definition of joy is external. But our joy, beloved, is internal. The world's joy changes with the times and seasons of their lives. What they found joyful during their teenager life is no longer joyful at this time. Did you not notice that? What you found joyful back then, in your younger days, is no longer joyful for you now. You're in a different season of life. And so, adults, unless they are adults behaving like teenagers, okay? Our joy is no longer the same for when we were teenagers ourselves. Okay, but the Christian's joy, it's constant. It remains, as the Lord Jesus has said here. As we abide in Him and He in us, His joy also abides in us. Number three, the world's joy is subject to the law of diminishing returns. Now that sounds really intellectual, isn't it? But essentially what it means is that whatever is joyful now, over time, it no longer is. And that's the world's definition of joy. It's subject to this law of diminishing returns. One has to constantly seek happiness. For what was found to be happiness before, after some time, it no longer delivers on the expectation. The Christian's joy, however, well, you don't have to seek it. You have it. You possess it by virtue of your salvation in Jesus Christ. You have the opportunity to access this Christian joy. You don't have to seek it, beloved. Sorry to say this, but Disneyland, as good as it is, beloved, it's not the happiest place on earth. The happiest place on earth is being in the salvation that is provided full and free by Jesus Christ. And yet, every time people would seek joy and seek happiness in all the wrong places. The happiest place, the most joyful place, is to be in Christ and His salvation. The world's joy is artificial. And many times based on fantasy, make-believe, while the believer's joy is not artificial, but based on the truth of God's Word that is reliable and will continue to be until the end of time as we know it. Heaven and earth, the Bible says, shall pass away, but my words shall remain. The world's joy is self-seeking. The believer's joy, as we learned, is self-sacrificing. Joy for the believer is not getting, but giving. When the Lord Jesus said, "My joy might remain in you," He did say so on the premise that He was about to give His life. In a matter of hours, He is going to go to the cross when He said this. And so if we will have His joy in our lives, we need to be givers and not getters, if there is such a word. The world's joy is superficial and shallow. The believer's full and deep. My joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full, the Lord Jesus said. The world's joy fails depending on what has happened. The believer's joy is unfailing. Unfailing in the midst of crisis. Calvary Baptist Church, you don't have to go far to realize how unfailing the joy of the Lord is. You look around this place, I know it's not the same. I remember Brother Murray Graham, where Linda is right now. I remember Brother Alan Bradshaw, where Brother Richard is right now. I remember Brother Ken Christian, where my wife is at the moment. Men and women that have donned this place, who, in their last days on this God's earth, had the joy and had the strength to declare within themselves that inner peace. Their body is in pain. They're about to lose their minds. And yet at the very moments, last moments that is, they are able to say how joyful they are. And looking forward to the prospect of meeting their Savior. Oh, beloved, even in this our time, one of the joys of being your pastor is to experience that when I ring you over the phone and ask you how you're going, and you tell me, "I'm okay." But I know you're not. I know the pain that you're experiencing. And yet the joy in your voice, the joy in your spirit is just refreshing. Oh, beloved, many a times in the midst of our life as a church during our crisis time, people within our midst, they manifested, they communicated joy in their hearts, which in turn, what? brings joy in us. You see, many times after you speak to someone who is experiencing some affliction and how their attitude is so positive and so joyful, you put down that phone and there's something that happens to you. Somehow what you think is so bad is no longer, because whatever you're going through compared to that brother or that sister and how they're taking it and how they are trusting the Lord and His Word, their joy becomes your joy. And what a wonder it is. And so in this time where people are indeed in grief and in pain, spread the joy. Ring people up. Encourage one another. And tell them that the joy of the Lord is indeed our strength. The world's joy is in the material. The Christian's spiritual. Theirs is in the temporal. Ours is in the eternal. Their treasures and therefore their joy is earthly. Ours is heavenly. Theirs are corrupted by moth and rust, our Bible says. Ours is inheritance incorruptible. And how different it is. The world's joy is decreasing. The Christian's joy is increasing. The older I get, the less of this world becomes attractive to me, beloved. And I know I'm not alone. I have talked to so many of you. The more gray hairs I get, for some of you, you don't have a lot these days anymore. But the more I realize this world has less to offer you and me. For us as God's people, the older we get, the closer we get to that 70 and 10, our joy increases, beloved. It becomes deeper. It becomes richer. And it becomes sweeter as we go on our life's journey. Whilst the world's joy is decreasing, our joy is increasing, beloved. Oh, how different it is. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ is right when He said that your joy, my joy, your joy might be full. Beloved, as we have seen and heard and learned throughout this series so far, His promises are indeed our possessions. Right here, right now. We don't have to wait to be in glory to experience these promises. Indeed, our possessions in the here and now. Last time I asked you if you have peace in your heart. Tonight, I want to ask you, do you have joy in your heart? Real joy. True joy. Not happiness based on what is happening in your life. I'm asking if you have real joy, not from the world, but from the Lord. You see, if you can't answer yes to that, could it be that you're not keeping these things? Could it be that the reason why you're not experiencing joy is because you haven't discovered or applied what the joy of the Lord is? That self-sacrificing love. It's that selfless serving others. It's finding that cross, your cross, and carrying it and suffering shame for the cause of Christ and the gospel. You see, joy as Christ meant it to be and intended it to be is so different to how we understand joy is. Could it be you may be adopted into God's family, but are you abiding in Him? You are saved well and truly, but are you serving others? Oh, there's a difference between being adopted and abiding in the family of Christ. Just like being indwelt and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you been obeying, keeping His commandments, indeed abiding in His love, loving another as He loved you. Perhaps your idea, your expectation of joy is being entertained. Your expectation of joy is being amused. Perhaps getting rather than giving. Perhaps self-satisfaction rather than self-sacrifice. Perhaps your joy is based on looking after number one than others. Oh, beloved, that is not where joy is found. If that is your idea of joy, you will spend the rest of your life seeking it, and you'll never find it. In closing, let me just encourage you in particular in this our time. We do not need to seek joy. We already have it by virtue of our salvation in Jesus Christ. We need to, however, to remember to keep these things. Joy is inseparable in keeping these things. And that's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me. And that's my prayer for all of us and the people that we will touch base with during this difficult time. Let's pray, Father. Once again, we thank You for the comfort of Your Word. And indeed, Father, we look around us. There is tension, there is fear, there is greed, there is grief, there is panic, there's all sorts of narratives. There are even already false teachings. Oh, Father, if we are experiencing these difficult times, how much more, how difficult it will be during the tribulation period. Oh, Father, the comfort is we won't be here during that time. But indeed, Father, as we live in these last days, that we will not be so focused on the self, but indeed, Father, focus on that sinner that just maybe, just across the fence, may the difficulties of our time motivate us even more to be prayerful, indeed to be more trusting of You. And indeed, Father, that we would serve others by communicating the good gospel of grace. And indeed, Father, as we keep these things, the promise of the Lord Jesus is that His joy, His personal joy, might remain in us, and indeed that our joy might be full. Help us as we go through, no doubt, this challenging week to put and focus our attention on You, who is the author and finisher of our faith. So, Father, I thank You for, again, the opportunity and the blessing that it is to worship You tonight, even in a very different way. We give You the praise and thanks, indeed, for the wonder that You are. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.